Hey, good morning, you bunch of liars. Now that I got your attention, hey, we're going to be talking this morning about radical truthfulness. That's what Jesus Christ expects of us. You know, last week we talked about divorce and how the Pharisees and the scribes had twisted God's teaching on divorce basically to find loopholes just to dump their spouses, right? And we're going to continue this sermon this morning, the Sermon on the Mount, talking about vows and oaths and promises that we make and how God expects us to keep them. And, you know, lying is rampant. It's a pandemic in our culture. It's just like it's a fact of life in our culture. It's so easy for us to lie in our culture. You know, we might not think that what we do sometimes is not the really big lies, right? But how many fishermen and hunters do we have in here? Because you guys are a bunch of liars, and I'll tell you why. Because we always tell people, talking about like deer hunting, right? You know, you should have seen the one that got away, right? It had at least 18 points. Right? Or, you know, you should have seen the size of that fish I caught this week. We tend to embellish the truth a lot of times. You know, we need to be truthful. That's what Jesus is telling us through this passage this morning, is he expects radical truthfulness out of all of us because we're his representatives, right? We're Christians. We're little Christs, and we're following the truth. Jesus Christ, and he expects us to be truthful and honest. But you know, we can also be brutally honest sometimes to a fault. We can be brutally honest and hurt people. You know, Jesus was full of grace and truth. He had that balance there, grace and truth. You know, some people are so full of grace, they don't speak any truth. They don't want to hurt someone's feelings. Some people are so full of truth, there's no grace at all. And we need to have that balance there, but we always need to be truthful. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We need to be about representing Christ, not misrepresenting him, because there's nothing that's going to turn people off more to the gospel than if people look at us as liars and that we can't be counted on to tell the truth. And why in the world should they believe the gospel when we try and preach it? Or if you're in your own work section and you're known to be less than honest, and you're known to be basically someone that fudges numbers and all that kind of stuff, why in the world do they want to listen to anything you have to tell them about Christ? That's why it's so important. And if you think about it, lying got Jesus nailed to the cross. Remember those false witnesses that came against Jesus, right? They lied, but it got him nailed to the cross. And if you think about it, if you go to Proverbs chapter 6, if you look at those seven things that God hates, seven things, the top two of the list, number one's pride, number two is lying. God takes lying very, very seriously. So what I want you to do is get your sanctified pencils out this morning, because I got a bunch of scripture I'm going to share with you, because God does take this very, very seriously. And anytime you see him saying, Jesus saying, verily, in the scriptures, that means, hey, this is important, this is true. You need to listen up. But then when he throws a double verily in there, you really need to listen as well. But he wants us to be truthful as his followers. If we call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ, we need to make sure we're telling the truth. And every single one of us are natural born liars. Don't look at me like that. Every one of us are natural born liars. We lie from the womb to the tomb. We do. Not that we intentionally lie, but there are times where we embellish the truth. We're not completely honest. Well, Greg, I only tell a half-truth. You know, a half-truth is still a full lie. It's still a full lie. Or I just tell a little bitty white lie. You know, God has a lot to say about lying, even the little bitty white lies. He has a lot to say about lying, and we're going to talk about that. But this morning, we're going to be going through verses 33 to 37 in chapter 5 of Matthew. We're still on the Sermon on the Mount. And remember, it goes all the way back to verse 20 here, where Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That means we got to be better than these guys, better than these religious leaders, because they were taking scripture and they were twisting it to benefit themselves, to find loopholes on how to get around the law. They were so fastidious about keeping the law, but they were finding ways to get around it. And Jesus here is stripping that self-righteousness from them. He is just laying it out there to them, says, guys, here's what you've said in the past. Here's what the ancients have said. Here's what the rabbis have taught. But I say to you, talking about his authority, and Jesus' authority is the only one that counts. He is the authority. And he says, but I tell you. And we see six illustrations here in chapter 5. We're going to be on the fourth one today. But we see six illustrations through chapter 5 where Jesus is saying, here's what you've been taught, but here's what I say. And he is showing them they need to go deeper than just the superficial spouting off of Scripture and saying they're righteous because they follow the Scriptures. They say they're righteous because they haven't physically had sexual relations with someone. They haven't physically committed adultery. But God says it's all about the heart. You got to go deeper. It's a heart issue with God. Because we can look great on the outside, but our hearts can be absolutely filthy. And what comes out of our mouths, lying, whatever else comes out of our mouths, is indicative of what's in the heart. If we're a habitual liar, that means we have filthy hearts. But Jesus is deadly serious about the sin of lying. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning, because we've all been there. And truth be told, folks, we're still going to lie this side of heaven until we're taken home. Not that we're intentionally going out trying to lie, but there's going to be times we're not 100% truthful on some things for whatever reason. But we all lie. And when I came up here this morning, I said, good morning, you liars. I don't apologize for that, because we're all liars, every single one of us. And it all started back from the time we entered this world. So let's go ahead and let me go through these few verses here. Let's pray and then let's pick it apart. Look at verse 33. Jesus says, again, you have heard, or it's been said, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, talking about the rabbinical teachings of old, the ancients, you shall not swear falsely. That's from the ninth commandment. You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. These rabbis, these religious leaders, were misusing the name of God, using his name in vain. That's the third commandment. So you could tie both these commandments in together, the ninth and the third, talking about this passage this morning that Jesus is giving us. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Verse 34, but I say to you, here's his authority, do not swear at all. Now, some people automatically say that we should never do oaths, no marriage vows. That's not what he's talking about. And we're going to get into that when he says, don't swear at all. So, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, or your no be no. Plain and simple, Jesus cuts to the chase. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. You don't need to be going and making all these oaths and these vows or whatever. If your word is good, if you're honest, you don't need to make all these oaths and these vows. If you're honest, if everything you're saying is true. But let your yes be yes, your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Other than our yes be yes, our no be no, anything else, that means there's always the temptation. There's always a temptation to embellish the truth, tell a lie, add something to it. But just let your yes be yes, your no be no. Today, the Quakers, where it talks about here that you're not to swear at all, when Jesus says you're not to swear at all, they take it literally, the Quakers. And they'll go into a courtroom, they won't even swear in a courtroom because of that. But that's not what Jesus is talking about, and that's what we're going to pick apart this morning and talk about, because there's a lot in here and a lot of scripture I want to share with you as well. So let's pray and then we'll jump right into it. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord. Lord God, that you're the truth. Because, Father, it is hard to find truth nowadays. Father, everything we read, we hear on TV, we hear on the radio, Lord, it's far from the truth. But Father, we know that we can go to your word, and everything we read, Lord, from the very beginning to the end is absolute truth, because you're truth, Lord, and you wrote this book. So Father God, help me this morning to preach your word. Help me this morning, Lord, to bring to remembrance what you've shown me this past week. And Lord God, help us all to be more truthful, Lord. Help us to be men and women of integrity, men and women of the truth, Lord. Father God, I believe with all my heart, Lord, that most of us in here, we don't intentionally lie to people or try to deceive people. But Father God, sometimes we don't completely tell the truth. And Lord God, we want to be faithful representatives of you. So Father God, help us, Lord, to be more truthful, to be more honest, to reflect your nature, Lord, to be honest, Lord, in our workplaces, in our families, in our homes, in the community, in church with each other, Lord. And Father, help us put into practice what we're going to learn this morning. All these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know they have a liars competition every year? Seriously, started in England. There was a guy, Johnny Liar Graham, a British guy. He's won the title several times for telling the tallest tales, for being the best liar. They even give awards for this stuff, for lying. But it all started back in England, back in the 1800s, and this competition has gone on. And it was to honor this guy that owned this beer pub. He started the whole thing. But this guy, Johnny Liar, how would you like that for a name, Johnny Liar? How would you like to have that name, Greg Liar or Lynn Liar? That's an alliteration, Lynn Liar. I like that. But how would you like to have a name like that? But this is something they have every single year, and he's won it like several times. There's been, since the beginning of time, there has been literally thousands and thousands of peace treaties that have been made. You know how many peace treaties have been broken? All of them. All of them, right? You know, parts or in their entirety, right? See, the thing is, God knows that we're sinful. God knows that we're going to lie. And that's why he included the thing about swearing and making oaths and taking vows and things in his word, because he knew that we were going to be lying. But even taking oaths, even swearing, even making vows, a lot of times people don't fulfill those promises. Very bad plan not to fulfill your vows you make to God. Very bad plan. And the Bible talks a lot about that, what God will do to those who break his vows or those promises. But again, we have been so flippant and frivolous about lying. It's just like it's second nature. It's just like it comes naturally to us, just like breathing. But that's basically our culture. We're inundated with lying every single day. Those forms we fill out, whether it's your income tax form, whether it's a form at the bank to take out a loan, whatever it is, you always have to sign that to the best of my knowledge, right? Basically, you're putting your name on that, saying you're attesting that everything you've put on there is the truth. But there are still people who aren't completely honest on those forms, on their taxes, forms for buying a house, for a mortgage, whatever it is. It comes naturally to us. Why? Because we are sinful people. It started, the whole thing about lies started all the way back in heaven. Lucifer sinned, right? And he and a third of the angels got booted out of heaven, but then he lands in the garden, and what happens? He deceives Eve, and he lies to Eve. He gets Eve to question God's word. Has God really said, you know? And then God's not really going to do that if you eat from the tree. What happened? They eat from the tree, and it casts all of us into sin, the entire world, the entire universe. And because of that, we all lie. And it starts at the very beginning. It really does. I mean, think about it. You who have little kids, right? Little kids, that little 4 or 5 year old comes walking. We've talked about this before. That little 4 or 5 year old comes walking out of the kitchen, and you know they've been into something, right? You know they've been in trouble. They walk out, they've got chocolate all over their face, crumbs all over their face, and you know there's 4 or 5 chocolate chip cookies that are missing, right? And you ask them, you know, did you eat those cookies? They can't answer you because their cheeks look like chipmunks because they're full of cookies and they can't talk. But what do you see that kid doing? He's got his hands back here, right? Why? Because down south, we call it a whooping. He knows he's going to get a whooping, right, for eating those cookies. Okay, up here, we put them in timeout, right? Or we do the whole number thing. If they're misbehaving, Johnny, 1, 2, 3. We don't play that game down south. We don't. I was in a diner a couple of weeks ago, and there was a fairly young couple in there, had their little girl with them. This little girl was heck on wheels. She couldn't have been more than, say, 4 years old or whatever, just totally misbehaving. And I'm sitting right across the table, and he's saying, Sally, 1, 2, 3. She kept misbehaving. Sally, 1, 2, 3. Sally, 1, 2, 3. I came that closest telling the guy 4 comes after 3. But I didn't. But I didn't. This kid was totally unruly. But I remember my dad when we were growing up, and I'm not saying my dad's discipline methods were good. In fact, they were pretty harsh and painful. But we never lied to my dad. Never lied to my dad. If we were going to get a whooping from my dad, and we knew it, we'd start screaming 3 days before the whooping. Seriously. We could run. We could outrun my dad. We could get 3 blocks from my dad. I kid you not. The belt that he had looked like it was about 6 or 7 feet long, and we could turn around and look behind us, and it looked like that belt was still following us. You know what I mean? It wasn't 6 or 7 feet long, all right? It was, I don't know, 2 feet, 12 inches long. Just see if you guys are awake. It was good. He had a big blue web belt that he used. And I'm not saying that's necessarily the type of discipline you should give a child. I know Dad never read none of the Dr. Spock books, but he did know Dr. Spank. And we never lied. We never lied. But lying has become a pandemic in our society, in our culture. But you don't have to teach kids to lie. Kids automatically know because it's ingrained in them. We're sinners. We're going to lie. Every single one of us. But God hates lying. Like I said, it nailed his son to the cross. God sees the devastating effects of lying. Okay? What's going on in the Middle East right now, you can make all the peace treaties you want to, and I guarantee you those peace treaties are going to be broken. Every single one of them. Every single one of them. Because we're sinful human beings, and we lie. The Lord hates lying. The Lord exhibits, you know, there's a such thing as a righteous anger and also righteous hatred. Okay? The Lord exhibits righteous anger and righteous hatred. I just mentioned to you in Proverbs chapter 6, the things the Lord hates, 6 things the Lord hates. Yes, 7 are an abomination to him. A proud look, top of the list, pride. How many of you here deal with pride? Don't leave me hanging up here. Every one of them hands should be going up. A proud look, which is pride, a lying tongue, 2, all right? Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, that could include lying, feet that are swift in running to evil, you could include lying in that as well, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren, that could be lying, gossip, slandering, will sow discord. So you can see lying all the way through Proverbs chapter 6 here. But God hates it. King David had strong words for liars and deceivers. Listen to what he said in Psalm chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. You know, and we need to protect our homes as well from lying. Be careful what we let into our homes, whether it's through the radio, through television, through reading, whatever it is. People come into our homes. We need to protect our homes also from lying. David says in Psalm 101, verse 7, he says, "He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 5, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. And by the way, liars get away with nothing. You know, we don't get away with anything. God sees it all. Everything we do, coram Deo, before the face of God. Everything we do, coram Deo, before the face of God. He sees it all. So even if we think that we're not, that God doesn't hear us lying, or doesn't see us fudging numbers at work, or cheating our boss at work, giving him the wrong hours, and we haven't worked a full 8 hours for him, even though we might not think God sees all that, he does. Everything is before the face of God. Everything is laid naked and bare, Hebrews chapter 4, before God. He sees it all. We get away with nothing. We get away with nothing. But liars get away with nothing. Proverbs chapter 19, verses 5 and 9. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. A false witness will not go unpunished, he reiterates it, and he who speaks lies shall perish. You know, Jesus talked about the wheat and the tares, right? You know, the wheat among the tares, non-believers mixed with believers. And it's easy to look like a Christian and act like a Christian. We can fool anybody. But see, God knows the heart. That's why I've mentioned you guys numerous times. I don't know in here who's a Christian and who's not. I'm pretty sure most of you in here are Christians. I hope you are. But see, I don't know your heart. God does. God does. It's that mixing the wheat with the tares. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Are we keeping his commandments? We're not going to keep them perfectly. That should be our desire, though. But if we never keep his commandments, and it doesn't bother us, something's wrong with that picture. Something's wrong with that picture. If we truly belong to him, we'll want to keep his commandments. We should be getting better and better. We're not sinless, but we should be sinning less and less the more we grow in Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? That's a great question. That's a great question. How can we say we love God who we can't see, but we hate people that we can see, people right in front of us, people made in the image of God? How can we say we love God if we're hating our brothers and sisters? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. God's law, God's word is holy, it's righteous, it's where we get our marching orders from. Go through Psalm 119 sometime. It's a long psalm, but go through it sometime. It'll open your eyes. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. This is out of the New Living Translation. I like the way it's worded here. I don't necessarily use the New Living Translation, but I like the way it's worded here. It says, we know that the law is good when used correctly. In other words, give people the law. You got to give them the gospel, but you got to give them the bad first. The good makes no sense if they don't know what the bad is. Give them the law and then give them the gospel. All right? They have to know they're in need of a Savior. That's why we have the law. It's to show us that we can't keep the law. It's to show us that we need a Savior to be saved. So we know that the law is good when used correctly. For the law was not intended for people who do what is right. And by the way, we're righteous only because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that he's imputed to us. That's the only reason why we're righteous positionally right now, is because of Jesus Christ. The law is for people who are lawless and rebellious, who are ungodly and sinful, who consider nothing sacred and defile what is holy, who kill their father or mother or commit other murders. The law is for people who are sexually immoral or who practice homosexuality or are slave traders, and listen to this, or liars, promise breakers, or who do anything else that contradicts the wholesome teaching that comes from the glorious good news entrusted to me by our blessed God. And the Bible is full of scriptures dealing with lying and being truthful. Lying. God takes lying seriously. He takes it seriously. And it's a choice on whether we want to be habitual liars or if we want to be truthful and honest saints. Psalm 119, verses 29 and 30, the psalmist says, "Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth." It's a choice. It's a choice whether we want to be liars or truth tellers. It's a choice. If you're having problems with lying, you need to fall to your knees, cry out to God, repent of that sin like any other sin, and ask God to help you with that lying, and He will. He will. He'll help us with our lying. Psalm 120, verses 1 and 2 says, "In my distress I cried to the Lord, and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." God's word is our antidote for lying. Psalm 119, verses 162 and 163. I told you it was a long psalm, verses 162 and 163. The psalmist says, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law." Do you love God's law? Do you love His word? Do you desire it? Do you thirst for it? Do you love His word? I want to fall more in love with His word. But more than that, I want to be able to fulfill all His commandments perfectly. That's not going to happen this side of heaven. That's my desire. That's what I want to do. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Paul says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing in His kingdom, I give you this charge, Timothy. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Compromise and preach watered down, entertaining, feel-good sermons. Never use the word sin, repentance, and hell, and give motivational talks." Is that what Paul says? No. I'm glad you guys read your Bibles. I'm glad you guys don't trust the guy behind the pulpit. Be good Bereans. No, he says, "Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come," that time is right now, "for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine, the truth. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths or lies. But you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry," which includes preaching the truth, "and not watering it down." And I firmly believe a lot of people leave churches today that are preaching expositionally, and they're preaching the entire counsel of God, is because the word is like a mirror, and when we look into it, it exposes exactly who we are, and people don't want to see that they're sinful. And that's why a lot of people leave a lot of churches, because those Bible-teaching churches, the Bible confronts them right where they're at, and they have to face their sin. And they'll run off to a church that's going to entertain them, make them feel good. It's like they've been to a motivational talk and they feel good for the rest of the week and they're on their way to hell. They need to hear the truth. As painful as it is sometimes, we all need to hear the truth, because God's word is a mirror. And sometimes we don't like what we see when we look in that mirror. It's just like in the mornings. When we get up in the mornings, especially the older we get, we look in that mirror and the first thing we see is our face, and everything is all out of whack, and we have to move it around to get it right back where it should be again. Or there's broccoli in our teeth, or whatever it is. We don't like what we see in that mirror. It's the same thing with God's word. God's word confronts us. It comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. And we're not going to shy away from preaching God's word, all of it. We're not going to water it down. We're not going to compromise. I shared with you last week about Amy Grant. I think she compromised. We ain't going to compromise in here. We're going to preach God's word, and we're going to let God's word take care of it. If it empties out the church, it empties out the church. But we're going to preach God's word. We're not going to compromise. The world, the flesh, and the devil are behind all lying. We can't blame it all on the devil. We have that sin nature we carry around as well. You know, Andrew was talking about Romans chapter 7. He says he wasn't going to hit on it because we hit on it last week. I'm going to hit on it at the end of the sermon because we need to hear it again. But we have this flesh we carry around, but we can't blame it all on Satan. Okay? We can't blame it all on the world system because we have this sin nature that follows us around. So we have to come to grips with that as well. The devil's blinded people to the truth of God's word, and he is still blinding people to the truth of God's word. People don't want to hear God's word because the devil has got them blinded. Listen to what Jesus told the religious leaders in John chapter 8, verses 43 through 47. Jesus says, "Why do you not understand my speech?" Talking to the religious leaders. "Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil." And I've mentioned before that you either belong to God or you belong to the devil. The Bible's clear about that. Spiritually speaking, our father's either God or the devil. Jesus says, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do." The devil was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar. Listen to this, he is a liar and the father of it. He's the father of lies. "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words, therefore you do not hear because you are not of God." You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. The Bible is clear on that. I didn't write it. God wrote it. But there's different ways that we make promises, that we swear, that we make oaths and vows. Every single one of us. And like I said, God wants us to get away from the frivolous, flippant lying and swearing and making vows that we do. And some of these are going to sound familiar to you. We say things like, "I swear to God." I swear to God. Be careful about invoking God's name. Okay. See, the religious leaders got around that. What they did, they believed that as long as you didn't invoke God's name, then that vow you made, that promise you made, that oath you made, it wasn't binding. Once you evoked God's name, invoked his name, then it was binding. But "I swear to God," we hear that all the time. "I'll bet my life on it." You ever use that one before? I have. "I'll bet my life on it." How about, "I swear on a stack of Bibles a mile high." I've heard that before. "I swear on a stack of Bibles." "I swear on my mother's grave. Cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye." You know, I was thinking about that this past week. There ain't nothing, I think, that would hurt more than having someone stick a needle in your eye. Except maybe getting your eye shot out with a Red Ryder BB gun. Remember Christmas Story, Little Ralphie? But I can remember as a kid, I used to say stuff like that. Or I would say, you know, "I promise I'll do that and have my fingers crossed behind my back." I had no intention of fulfilling that promise. Greg was a little liar way back then. Or they say, "I swear to Mary," or "I swear to St. Peter," or "I swear to my Corvette," whatever it is. People make all kinds of oaths and all kinds of vows. All frivolous. But it says we should perform our oaths to the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20 says, "You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name." What we hear Jesus saying here in this passage here, to swear no oaths or vows or whatever, the Bible is full of oaths and vows. Okay, I just want to get that clear. It's full of oaths and vows. Old Testament and New Testament. You go to the Old Testament, God made vows, made oaths to Abraham, right? You go to the New Testament, you have Paul, who took vows and oaths. He also took a Nazarite vow at one time. Even Jesus was put under an oath by the high priest Caiaphas when he was going through that mock trial before his crucifixion. And Jesus was quiet all the way up to that point until Caiaphas says, "You know that I put you under oath of God." And then Jesus started talking. So even Jesus was under an oath. So Jesus is not saying, don't ever, 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 ever perform an oath or a vow or anything like that. There are times, there are occasions, solemn occasions, there are important circumstances to where we do take an oath. You're in a courtroom, you're taking an oath to tell the truth, or you're going to be liable for perjury, and you'll get in trouble for that. Okay? We still take oaths and vows. So Jesus isn't saying no more oaths and vows. Never, never, never. Because God's word doesn't change. And the Old Testament talked about oaths and vows, and New Testament does. There's still oaths and vows today. So Jesus is going to be talking about something different about the way that the religious leaders were handling oaths and vows and promises. They were doing things to try and get around those so they wouldn't have to fulfill those promises. That's what he's talking about here. Someone who lied with an oath. Remember our friend Peter? Remember when he denied Christ 3 times? He lied with an oath. Do you remember that story? If you go to Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75, Peter's already told Jesus earlier, I'll never deny you. These other knuckleheads that are following you, they might deny you. I'll never deny you. And look what happens in Matthew chapter 26, starting with verse 69. Now, Peter sat outside the camp in the courtyard of the high priest Caiaphas, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But Peter denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you were saying. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Peter's lying. He denied Christ. He denied Christ. The Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is antichrist or against Christ who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father. And in verse 71, back here in Matthew 26, and when Peter had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, Peter denied with an oath. He denies with an oath. Basically saying, literally, God is my witness. Peter's lying with an oath here. I do not know the man. He lied with an oath. He denies Jesus Christ again. I do not know the man. Verse 73, and a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. He had a Galilean accent. That's why they said your speech betrays you. Then verse 74, then Peter began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. It's not talking about Peter cursing and swearing with curse words and bad language or whatever. He's talking about basically saying, I'm calling down a curse. If I'm lying, may I be cursed. That's what he's saying here. And then immediately, a rooster crowed. And verse 75, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out and wept bitterly. And all those tears that Peter cried could not wash away the guilt he felt from denying his Savior 3 times. Peter lied with an oath. Here, we're all liars. Even one of his apostles. Verse 34, Jesus says, but I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. That's out of Hebrews chapter 61, I believe. Because it's God's throne. It says, do not swear at all. This whole thing about swearing, when I was talking about Jesus taking an oath, and also the apostles, Peter, Paul, the apostles, even God took an oath against himself. Remember Hebrews chapter 6? So I don't forget it. Chapter 6, starting with verse 13. Listen to this. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, God swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, that's us today, the immutability of his counsel confirmed it by oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. God took an oath against himself. So when Jesus says, don't swear at all, he's not talking about there's not going to be any more oaths. God took an oath against himself. Jesus was put under an oath. Peter was put under an oath. Paul was put under an oath. And even today in life, in our lives, there's times we're going to end up taking an oath or making a promise. And that's just a fact of life. It says, you don't swear neither by heaven. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14 says, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. And then Isaiah 66, verse 1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Jesus is going to be saying, don't swear by heaven. Don't swear by Jerusalem. Don't swear by the hairs on your head, anything like that. Because all these things he's talking about here, they're all connected to God, all of them. You don't have to invoke God's name and say, I swear by God. No, if you swear by these other things here, God is the one who created all these things. So they're all connected to him. So Jesus is not saying don't ever swear at all, but he's saying it was the misuse of those oaths that they took. Nor, verse 35, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And by the way, some of the rabbis taught, if you were making an oath and you said, you know, I make this oath by Jerusalem, it was non-binding. But if you were looking toward Jerusalem and making an oath, it was binding. You see how ridiculous it was, these oaths they were coming up with? But he's talking about Jerusalem being the city of the great king. That's Psalm 47, verses 1 and 2. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. And Jesus blasts these guys again in Matthew chapter 23. All right, listen to this. Starting with verse 16. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. It doesn't matter if you're not invoking God's name when you make these promises, these oaths, these vows, because God is connected to any and everything that you make a vow to. Whether it's the temple, whether it's Jerusalem, whether it's the earth, whether it's your Corvette, whatever it is, or your head. Speaking of your head, verse 36, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. The head represented your life. When you said here, I swear by my head, you're saying, I swear by my life. May I lose my head if I'm lying. That's what he's talking about here. And then verse 37, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Or your translation may say, or evil. Okay? James chapter 5, verse 12, James says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. God takes lying very, very seriously. Very seriously. Again, Jesus expects all of his followers to be truth tellers and not liars, because we're representing him. And people, if we have a reputation of being liars, dishonest, not having any integrity, they are not going to listen to anything we tell them regarding godly things. They're not going to listen to the gospel, nothing we tell them, because we're going to be looked at as hypocrites. But we all have this sinful nature that we carry around. And do your own study of Romans chapter 7. But we still have that sin nature. And we still lie. Every single one of us. Hopefully we're getting better. Hopefully we're getting better. But that's what Jesus expects. And Jesus wasn't saying never, ever, ever take an oath or swear an oath or anything. He was just saying to make sure you don't give oaths and vows flippantly or frivolously, but to take them very, very seriously. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. We thank you so much, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. Father, as we leave here this afternoon, Lord, Father God, we just want to thank you for the food we're going to have out back. We thank you for the hands that are preparing it right now, Lord God. We thank you for providing it for each and every one of us. But Father, we thank you, Lord, that we've been able to feast on your word this morning, Lord. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for this short passage this morning. Father God, help us to put it into practice. Father, help us to be more honest. Help us to have more integrity. Help people to see us as being truthful all the time, Lord. They can depend on our word. And Father, as we leave here today, Lord, help us to share the gospel with a lost and dying world outside these four walls. Father God, that's the best gift we can give anybody is the gospel. But Father, help us to tell them the truth about the gospel, Lord, that they've got a sin problem. And if they don't take care of that sin problem, Father God, then they're going to be separated from you for all eternity. But Father God, you sent your son to die on that cross to deal with our sin problem. So Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for taking our sin upon yourself, for taking the punishment and the wrath that we deserved. And thank you for being here with us this morning. Thank you for your word. Help us to love it, to read it, to heed it, to put it into practice. And Father, I thank you for this church family. Bless them as they leave here today, Lord. Bless them this week. And Father, we just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.